Esther chapter 4. As I said in the book of Esther, though we do see God in this book, we don't see God mentioned in this book. The name of God isn't found in the book of Esther. But what we do see very clearly in the book of Esther is the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, God working out all things according to His perfect plan, even when His people have not been faithful. Esther chapter 4, I'll read the entire chapter. The entire chapter will be our focus. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai, so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. And let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that this is indeed your word, and that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we know that you've spoken this, Lord, to a people long ago, but you continue to speak even now, and that this is your word to us. And so, Lord, bless us. Cause us to hear what you are saying. Bless he who proclaims your word, and bless us each with listening ears. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we were introduced to Haman and his plot, his plan to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. Haman, you see, had been appointed as the chief of all the king's princes, and the king's basically second-hand man. As the king's second-hand man, all the other officials were to bow before Haman. However, one man, Mordecai the Jew, refused to do such. Now, the reason that Mordecai refused was because Haman was an Agagite. That is, he was a descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite. Now, I won't go into all the detail this week that we looked at last time, but there was, of course, bad blood between the Jews and the Amalekites. God had said that he would fight against the Amalekites generation after generation because they attacked the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Well, Mordecai knew that he could not honor and respect an Agagite. Mordecai was right not to bow the knee to Haman the Agagite. However, it's about time, we might say, that Mordecai is making this stand, because he hadn't really made a great stand earlier on. He even told Esther not to admit that she was a Jew. He allowed this plan, or this plan, he allowed Esther to participate in this beauty pageant to become the next queen, a beauty pageant that entailed a night, a tryout in the king's bedroom. But Mordecai finally takes a stand. He had been assimilated, we might say. He had been accustomed to the culture around him. But now he's taking a stand, and he's not going to bow to the son of Agag. And of course, this makes Haman furious. And Haman's going to take out his wrath not only on Mordecai, but he wants to take out his wrath on all the Jews. He wants them all dead. And so Haman cast the lot to find out his, as you might call it, his lucky day to kill the Jews. And he asked the king for permission. But to get the king's permission, he doesn't really tell the king the truth about the Jews. He tells them that the Jews have been a rebellious people who aren't obeying your laws. Actually, he doesn't even tell them that we're talking about the Jews. He just says there's a people who aren't obeying your laws, which wasn't true, because Mordecai and the Jews had obeyed the laws of the land. They had been accustomed to the culture around them. They blended in far too much. Even Esther, the Jew, was the queen, and the king had no idea about it. They blended in very well, except for the fact that Mordecai didn't bow the knee to Haman. And so he tells basically a false story to the king. And the king doesn't look into it and says, go ahead, have at it. Not even knowing that Esther the queen was one of those people. And so on the 13th day of the 12th month, all the Jews were to be killed, destroyed, and annihilated, old and young, women and children. They're to be wiped out completely. What's going on with this? What's happening with this? Well, Christ is to be born in the line of David. Christ is to come through the Jewish line. If the Jews are wiped out, there's no Christ. But God, as I've been saying, was already working behind the scenes even before this problem arose. Queen Vashti is set aside. Esther becomes queen. She's put in a place where God is going to save his people using Esther, even though Esther had blended into the culture around her. Well, the last chapter ended with these words. Esther chapter 3, verse 15. The couriers went out and hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Haman the king, basically after the decree goes out, sits down and they celebrate. But the capital city was perplexed and in shock. They couldn't understand the decree. Why would the king make such a decree? What's going on? Satan's after the Christ. Haman doesn't like that God made a statement against his people earlier on. But God put her in a place where she could intercede on their behalf. And what I want to see us to see today is a comparison and a contrast between Esther, you might say, as a mediator here, and Christ as the mediator for us. Two things we'll look at this evening. First of all, Esther being informed of the situation, and then Esther having to be persuaded to do what is right in this situation. Well, what happened when Haman's decree, the king's decree that Haman wanted, went forth? Well, there's great weeping and mourning throughout the whole kingdom. Mordecai himself crying out. Mordecai learned all that had been done. He tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them laying in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai is tearing his clothes. He's going up to the king's gate, but not into the gate, and he's wailing and mourning. He's in sackcloth, which is a sign of that mourning. The city is all mourning. There's a display that is to be seen. There's emotions, as you can understand, of course. But I want you to take a look at the passage carefully. There's something that is glaringly missing. We read of the sackcloth. We read of great mourning and sorrow, even of fasting. Did you notice there was no mention of prayer? No mention of repentance. No crying out to God. Sometimes trials and hardships remind us of our great need of God. But here, we do not read of one person calling out to God for help. Even the pagans, we might say, the unbelievers in Nineveh, did a better job. Remember that? And Jonah wasn't that great of a preacher. He didn't call them to repentance. Repent or be destroyed. No, that wasn't even what he said. 3 days, right? You're going to be destroyed. But Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. But here, God's people, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of this trial, we don't read of them taking God's name on their lips. We read of them crying out. And where is the first place that Mordecai goes? To the king's gate, hoping that Esther will hear and Esther can go to the king. Now, was it wrong for Mordecai to go there? No, but the point I'm getting at is, you see what he missed out on? Where is he going? There, to the king, and not, first of all, to God, and interceding before the Lord. And yet, God still, in his mercy, is going to provide deliverance for his covenant people, for the Old Testament church. He made a promise, and he's not going back on it. The Jews, particularly those who remained in Persia, who didn't go back to Jerusalem, didn't deserve deliverance. Yet nonetheless, God had placed a mediator in the palace already by the name of Esther. who would go to intercede before the king. God was working out the solution to the problem before the problem ever arrived. Not because his people merited that, but because he's a gracious God and made a promise. Well, what did Esther think about all that was going on here? Verses 4 and 5. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Well, the queen is deeply distressed. But why is she distressed? Why is she upset? We might be tempted to say, well, she heard about the decree too. But no, she didn't hear about the decree. Why is she distressed? Because her cousin or her adoptive father, Mordecai, is out there at the king's gate in sackcloth, wailing and making a loud noise. So what does she do? Hey, take him some clothes. Get him to change. And he won't accept them. See, the first thing wasn't, hey, Mordecai, what's happening? But hey, you better change. He won't accept the clothes. Then Esther sends Hathach to him to find out what is going on. Find out why he is upset. And apparently she never heard of the decree that went out against the Jews. Every Jew from India to Ethiopia was mourning and lamenting, but Esther had no clue. She hadn't heard the news of Haman's edict. Now, perhaps she was busy with her beauty treatments, but perhaps it never got out to her as well. King never told her. King never realized that he was making a decree that included the queen. Perhaps just wasn't stuff for her to know, for her to hear about, for her to worry about, for her to be concerned with. King wasn't even that concerned. Okay, Haman, go ahead, go for it. But whatever the case, whatever the reason, I want you to see how Esther, whether through some fault of her own or not, was in some way isolated from her people. She didn't know what they were going through. She didn't understand their struggle. She didn't understand. She didn't know their pain, their suffering. She was, if you will, in some sense, far off from them. What do you think of the mediator that God is raising up here? What do you think of Esther? She's ignorant. But nonetheless, God is going to use her. And God sometimes uses the least likely people to accomplish his task, and that way it becomes clear that the real deliverer is not the person. The real deliverer is God. The real deliverer here, the real champion, is not Esther. The real champion is going to be God, who uses Esther. Makes us praise our great God and Savior all the more. As well, in fact, you think about it, Jesus Christ is our mediator. Our mediator between God and man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, although high and exalted, Jesus Christ is not far off. He knows our pain. He knows our suffering. He knows our needs very clearly. Far better than Esther knew the needs of her people. We have a mediator before God far better than Esther. In fact, our Savior took on a human nature, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, knowing our weakness, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Or Hebrews 5:2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. We have a far greater mediator than Esther. He loves us and he knows our need. And there's nothing that slips past his watchful eye. We then read verses 6 to 9, Hathach went to Mordecai in the open square of the city, in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Hathach goes to Mordecai then, and he finds out all that's going on. Mordecai tells him about Haman's plan, gives him a copy of the edict to give to Esther. And Mordecai wants to relay a request, even a command. He wants Esther to go to the king. He's commanding her to go to the king and make supplication, or it could even be translated, beg and plead before him for her people, the Jews. Now, I think it's kind of interesting as well to know and see here that Mordecai is now commanding Esther to go beg and plead for the Jews, when earlier on, what did he tell her? Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. Perhaps Haman's plan wouldn't even gotten that far if she had told the king she was a Jew. But she was part of the Old Testament people of God. But also, it's interesting, Mordecai's command again, beg and plead, make supplication and plead. That's often language that we use in regard to prayer to God. Beg and plead, supplicate and plead. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a place to beg and plead before a human at times. But again, do you see the lacking here? Do we see this begging and pleading before God? We don't. Again, Mordecai has been assimilated, molded and shaped by the culture around him, transformed by the world. What do you think? Is Esther all for going to the king for help? Not exactly. And do put yourself in her position. This would be a difficult thing to do. Verses 10 through 12, then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Now you see, even though Esther was the queen, she couldn't just go to the king any time she wanted. I mean, sometimes perhaps you hear, husbands, treat your wives like a queen. Well, what do you mean by that? Because Esther wasn't treated that well. She couldn't go to him at any time. She couldn't go to him. If she went to him without him first going to her, if she went to him in the inner court and he didn't hold out the golden scepter to her, the command was death. Remember, this is the king that already sent away another queen, Vashti. To go to the king is a dangerous, dangerous place for her to be. And she stresses, I haven't been called to come into the king these 30 days. Now, you remember how I said that phrase is used, come into the king. What's she talking about? I haven't been called into the bedroom for 30 days, she's saying. The king had a harem. He had others that he called into the bedroom, no doubt. I haven't been there in 30 days. In essence, she's saying, perhaps he likes some other one better right now, some other people better. He's not really interested in me. If I go to him right now, it doesn't seem like he's in a good mood with me. I'm in big trouble. That's what she's saying. Now, Esther does not ultimately say no at this point. But she is concerned with, we might say, the wisdom of the king's plan. Or what could be the outcome, Mordecai's plan, or what could be the outcome of Mordecai's plan. Well, Mordecai sends a message back, and he's not about to back down. He wants to persuade her to go. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." In essence, what he's telling her is this: if you do not go to the king, once this plan, once this decree is enacted, on the 13th day of the 12th month, don't think that you're free. Because this is a law of the Medes and the Persians. And you don't change that law. No exception is written into it. In other words, you won't be safe, even though you're the queen. So don't think by the fact of you not going that you're going to be safe. In fact, what he is saying is, if you do go, there is a chance you will be safe, because he may just hold out that golden scepter to you. "You don't go," he says. "You're as good as dead, just like the rest of the Jews. But if you do go, you might survive. That's your only chance." Now, unfortunately, we don't see him telling her to trust in God, to appeal to God, to pray about this. He just tells her to do it, as if she's the only hope. Now, we do read in verse 14, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now, I do have to point out that there are two ways verse 14 can be taken. The ESV and most of the translations have it just as the ESV does. "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." In other words, it looks like there's some confidence that if you don't do it, you know, There'll be deliverance coming from somewhere else. But it could also read grammatically as a rhetorical question. "If you remain completely silent at this time, will relief and deliverance arise for the Jews from another place? Will there be any other possibility of salvation? Will there be any other place for salvation? And your father's house will perish." In other words, it does look like this isn't a trust in the Lord here for deliverance from somewhere else. But in Esther, you are our only hope. Now, I don't want to come down too hard on Esther. I mean, this is a tough spot to be in. But again, compare Esther to the Lord Jesus Christ. Esther's in a position, you see, where if she doesn't do anything, she's going to die. If she does do something, she may or may not die. Jesus Christ, the one who is perfectly righteous, goes to the Father on our behalf, and he goes knowing that he's going to die, because he's going to bear the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus Christ is a mediator, far better than Esther. And again, the point is not for us to come down so hard on Esther here. The point is for us to see, in comparison to Esther, wow, what a mediator we have in Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God in our place, who was the mediator, knowing that he was going to lay down his life, and went and laid down his life. John 10, verse 11 says this, Jesus speaking, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ came to die. He wasn't trying to avoid dying. He came not to save his own life, but to give it for the sheep. That, brothers and sisters, is the mediator. That is our Savior. Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Or 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. We have a mediator who went and died on our behalf. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Praise be to God that we have a greater and more willing and more gracious mediator than Esther. But there's one thing more to point out here. One more thing that Mordecai said to Esther here. And who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Was Mordecai finally understanding, finally grasping something of God's providence? Who knows whether God brought you to this place for something like this? Who knows whether God brought you? Maybe it was just cruel fate that he was kind of thinking of. We don't know. But you kind of wonder what must have been on Esther's mind. Even if she started to begin to think of the providence of God. Could God really use me? Did she think that? After all, I'm the queen in Persia. I stayed silent about my people, the people of God. I got into this marriage, this situation through adultery by pleasing the king in bed. I've been concealing my identity as one of the people of God. Is God going to use me? Well, brothers and sisters, Esther at this point didn't know how the story ended. But we do. We've read ahead. We've read this book already. And we know the end of the story. Praise be to God that he did use Esther and did bring her to that position to deliver his people. Not because she's great, but because he is great. He used her despite her weakness. And think about that. If God can use people like Esther, he can use people like you and me who are so filled with such weaknesses. He can use big mess-ups like us who fall short. Well, what will Esther do? Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered. Esther's going to do it. But she does tell Mordecai, "Go call the Jews and have them fast." Did the fast include a prayer? Doesn't say it did. Fasting sometimes does include prayer. It's supposed to, right? But did it? Not spelled out. Maybe not. Possible to go through the motions without really calling on God, but she'll go to the king. And she says, "If I perish, I perish." Doesn't seem to have much hope. "I'll go, and if I perish, I perish." But God uses Esther, and he uses some of the most unlikely people. And praise be to God for sending his son into the world, who didn't come to save his own life, but came to give his life as a ransom for his people, to save us, not from a stupid decree, but from a righteous decree. The wages of sin is death. And that's a decree from the king who is righteous. But Christ came to take that punishment himself. Praise be to God for our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, and we praise you, Lord, that though the decree is the wages of sin is death, that you sent your Son to bear those wages on behalf of those who belong to you, for your people. And so, Heavenly Father, work in us, encourage us by your grace, and strengthen us to live for you, for we do pray it. In Jesus' name, amen.